reality that would certainly move us in this Advent season to see Jesus and all of your glory. We ask this in Christ our Savior's name. Amen. You may be seated. Marley was dead to begin with. There is no doubt whatever about that. The register of his burial was signed by the clergyman, the clerk, the undertaker, and the chief mourner. Scrooge signed it. And Scrooge's name was good upon change for anything he chose to put his hand to. Old Marley was as dead as a doornail. This must be distinctly understood, or nothing wonderful can come of the story I am going to relate. That's the beginning of A Christmas Carol. If you've never read that or never heard it, you probably have in some context. It's not the story I'm going to relate this morning. All right, but it is a great beginning of a book, isn't it? Marley was dead. I mean, that's the first five words that you get in that book. And it's the underpinning for everything else that's going to happen. I love when Dickens writes, this must be distinctly understood, or nothing wonderful can come. You know, as you flip further a few more pages in that book, and Morley begins to appear, right? He appears as the door knocker on the door, and then his ghost comes, right? If you don't understand he's dead right off the beginning, then the rest of the story kind of begins to fall flat on you. It's the underpinning. You need to understand that. And there is an underpinning to Christmas. There's an underpinning to Advent that we need to lay out again and again for ourselves as we find ourselves in this season. As we underlay it, it's simply this: God is holy. He's set apart in person, in power, in character. His nature is such that he appears as fire. He appears as a blazing light. He appears as jewels that seem to be beyond description, as the authors of Scripture try to put into words what their minds have seen as he has revealed himself to them. In Revelation chapter 4, and I'm going to read this for us, you have this great vision of John as heaven's door is opened before him, and he writes this: "And I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me was like a trumpet, and said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the Spirit, and there was before me a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. And they were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the thrones came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder." This heaven that John sees is not a quiet place. It's not this kind of serene thing that you see angels sitting around the clouds. God is in the midst of it. God is there, and there's lightning and thunder and these thrones. "And in front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. And in the center around the throne, there were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. And the first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had a face like a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. And each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. And day and night they never stopped saying," read this with me, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, and read it with me, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being." God is holy to begin with, holier than our minds can possibly comprehend. This must be distinctly understood if there is going to be any wonder in the story that we are going to share. There's going to be any wonder in this season of incarnation, it must begin with that authoritative and that overwhelming picture that God is holy. So I've been doing some reading this week. I came across an article by Bethany Jenkins. I hadn't heard of this lady before, but just she writes this wonderful piece that's entitled The Shocking Implications of the Incarnation. She writes this. She says, "If we do not understand the weight of the holiness of God, we cannot understand the weight of the miracle of Christ's incarnation." The incarnation is shocking. It is outrageous to think that an infinite and holy God would voluntarily become finite to live with unholy sinners. Isn't that an incredible statement? See, God is holy. You have to begin there. And that He would come to live among us is shocking. She goes on to write this. It's not on the screen, but she says, "The incarnation is so appalling that it separates Christianity from Islam and Judaism. The Jerusalem Talmud says, if any man claims to be God, he is a liar. And the Quran says, Allah begets not and was not begotten." Jews and Muslims understand how ludicrous it is to think that a holy God would humiliate Himself by becoming human. Whereas we, I think, get so easily lulled into a picture of complacency about the Christmas story. I mean, we hear it. We pull it out every year. We wrap it up with bows and ribbons and lights and celebrations and dinners and feasting. And yet the heart of it, I fear, becomes commonplace. And we need to hear that story with a fresh ear, with a constant understanding of the wonder, of the mystery, of the shocking implications of what God has done for us. In Matthew 1, we read the simple story of the birth of Jesus. Matthew 1:18 says, "This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit." Dwayne reminded us last week of the utter ridiculousness of that. Right? To think that she was impregnated some other way than the natural way. You know, that just boggles the mind. And as Dwayne put that before us, Joseph understood it, because look what comes next. It says, "Because Joseph was her husband and was faithful to the law, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly." To put her away, to say, this thing just, Mary, how, you know, really? Can we buy that? But it goes on. "And after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and says, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel.'" You know, the wonder of what Joseph is hearing there is, yes, Mary will conceive, or Mary has conceived and will give birth. But here Joseph is who the Son is. You're going to call him Jesus because he's going to save people from their sins. And he will be known as Emmanuel, God with us. God with us? How could Mary and Joseph have comprehended this message? But just as startling as the message is of how Jesus was going to be brought into this world, I think it's almost more startling, these names that are going to be given to him. You shall call him Jesus. You see, Jesus literally means Yahweh saves. Old Testament, the name Joshua. Joshua and Jesus have the same root. Yahweh saves. And Joshua was a very common name in Israel. Joshua was naming children with that hope of Messiah. The hope that Yahweh's Messiah was going to come and there was going to be a deliverance for Israel. But when they come to Joseph and say, we want you to call him Jesus, there's just a little variation. And the meaning is he will save people, not just deliver them politically, but there is a context in which he will save people from their sins. Much more specific theme. And a much more specific outworking of Old Testament prophecy. Call him Jesus because he is Savior. Call him Jesus because through him comes forgiveness for sin. Forgiveness for those parts of our lives that only God can work in. And then to top that off, you also will know him as Emmanuel. Because how could he save people from their sins? Oh, because he is God with us. He is God taking residence upon this earth. The Son that was coming was Emmanuel to be walking here on the earth, to be the one who would make God known in a unique way. The shock of the incarnation is that the heavenly is going to take on earthly, that divinity is going to be clothed in humanity. Back in the late 80s, a song, to me, got very popular. A lot of you probably weren't even born then, but we don't sing it as much anymore, but it's been an earworm for me all week. Meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony. The man who is God, Lord of eternity, dwells in humanity. Lifts, kneels in humility, and washes our feet. This is who's come. God himself has dwelt here among us. Manhood, deity, perfect harmony. Oh, what a mystery. Meekness and majesty. Bow down, worshiping, for this is your God. That's the message given to Joseph. God is going to be among you. John, in verse 14 of his first chapter, as he's wrapping up that prelude, really, to his whole gospel, says it this way, that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and of truth. God, eternal, God, Spirit, God, the Infinite One, becomes temporal. He becomes physical. He becomes finite. And he takes up residence among us here on earth. Another popular song written by Mark Lowry, Mary, did you know? You know, asking those questions, Mary, did you know that your baby boy was the Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that the sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am? It's just a powerful song to think through. Yeah, what did Mary understand? Because we have come to understand who that baby was. On Friday, I was taken off guard by the snowstorm. When I was listening to the radio in the morning, the reports I was listening to didn't mention snow. And I came out sort of later in the morning, and these huge white fluff, were they that big? They felt like it. Right? Were you out there? Just this. It was beautiful, wasn't it? White, fluffy snowflakes coming down. And as they came down, they piled up on the ground. And I stood out on the driveway of the church as my car was covered, and I have to admit, I started off a little annoyed, because here I was in a hurry, had to wipe the car off, but then I got looking at the snow, and it was piling up on the ground, and it was like cotton candy. It was incredible. It was fluffy, and it was piling up, and it was pure white, and I was looking at that, I just thought, this is amazingly pure, and it's beautiful. As I got looking at it, I thought, how does this happen? How does invisible water that's in the air start coming down, and on its way down to earth turns into these crystals that pile up in this certain way, and their weight is so light, but they're so strong that they're able to hold, you know, just all of those things. And as I was pondering, I just thought how beautiful it is. And yet at the same time, just a couple hours later, I was looking at the mess of that snow, right? It had landed and cars had driven on it and people have walked on it and it was totally dirty, it was wet, it was slushy. The earth had totally contaminated it. I got thinking, God came to this earth as a baby. Pure, holy God. And he came to this earth that messes everything up. As he came, he's going to walk on this earth in a body. Absolutely necessary for us to be set free. He takes on flesh and he lives here on the earth, experiencing all the temptation, all the sorrow and the joy that we could know. But the difference with his purity is the earth didn't change him. Right, taking on flesh did not change him. It did not affect him. He remained as pure and as holy as he has always been. In Corinthians, we read that he has known that we all that we know, but was without sin. And as a sinless lamb, he's given up and sacrificed for our sin in the fulfillment of the law and the righteousness of God. He took on a body. Holiness wrapped up in the physical world that we live and dwell in. He did it for us. He did it so that as the sinless, spotless lamb, he could then be offered in sacrifice. Hebrews 9 and 10 are not your typical Christmas story passages you go to. But this morning as we approach communion, I want us to go there and think about this body that came. Think about what it meant for Jesus to take on this body for us. In Hebrews 10, we read this, and it's a longer passage, but let me walk us through it for a couple of minutes here. In Hebrews 10, 9 and 10 are talking about a new covenant that God is establishing through the sacrifice of Jesus and how it compares to the old covenant, the old law, the temple, and that Jesus establishes something new. And in Hebrews 10, we begin reading this. He says, "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices," and he's talking particularly about the sacrifice of atonement, "once a year the high priest entering through the temple and finally into that most holy place, where he would take blood and sprinkle on the altar for himself and for all of Israel, that sacrifice that was offered again and again and again, If the worshipers could have been cleansed once for all, would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. You see, it needed someone who was like us. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, and he picks up from Psalm 40 as David writes, as David looks at the sacrifice system and understands how imperfect it was in cleansing his heart and giving him that lasting sense or that lasting forgiveness that comes, that there was more than the physical sacrifice and offering. When Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me." There's Christmas. See, God prepares a body. The sacrifices and the offerings were preparing a people. They were turning their hearts to God and a longing towards him for something more complete, for something that would be fulfilled finally by God himself. And David, in this prophetic kind of Psalms, writes, "But a body will be prepared." And Jesus is given those words and saying, "But a body is prepared for me. And with burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. And then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God.'" And first he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." And he sets aside the first to establish the second. And then listen, "And by that will, we have been made holy." We have been sanctified through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. A body was prepared. That tiny body that was born in Bethlehem and laid in a manger. A body was prepared, and in obedience to his Father, according to his will, Jesus grew and gave himself over to God's ultimate will, which would be death. And in so doing, he fulfills the old covenant. He fulfills the law, and he establishes a new and eternal covenant that will be once for all for us. A covenant that is with one sacrifice. "A body you have prepared for me." Jesus highlights this as he gathers with his disciples. On the night before he was betrayed and his crucifixion was going to take place, he gathered with them at the Passover. He gathered with them to celebrate the deliverance of God, of his people Israel, and to look at how God walked with his people. And as he took the bread of that meal, an unleavened bread, such as we use in our plates that we passed in a few minutes, an unleavened bread that is signifying something, and as Jesus took that bread, the reminder of God's deliverance of his people out of Israel. As he takes that bread, that it's a reminder of the Passover or how God brings them out, but became even more. It's interesting how the Passover has continued to be celebrated. The Passover, some would say, is the longest continuous religious service or celebration in the world. Israel has been celebrating it consistently since the Exodus. And it's changed over the years, and it's an interesting study to see how it gets celebrated even now. And in the midst of that meal, they take three pieces of unleavened bread and they put it in between some linen. And those three pieces of bread, they have trouble explaining why they do this now. There's no kind of scripture that outlines this for them. But from a Christian perspective, it's very easy to see just the parallels to the Trinity and God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And the middle piece of bread is broken in half, and the half is hidden and then brought back out later in the meal. Broken and hidden, buried away, and brought back again. And the requirement is that everyone at the table takes a piece of that bread and eats it. And the rabbis would say, because it is to remember the Passover lamb. See, the lamb is at the center of the Passover. The lamb was the sacrifice that was given. And so Jesus, and those were coming to effect even 2,000 years ago. Those traditions were developing as Jesus was on this earth. But as Jesus takes that bread, which they are eating to remember the lamb that was slain for them, what does he say at the Passover? Take and eat, for this is my body. See, a body was prepared. And Jesus came, and in that body that was given, and he grew into a man. And he's saying to his disciples, as he says to us every time we now take it, this is my body given for you. Do it in remembrance of me. We're going to pass the plates in a few minutes. Andrew, you and the team can come up at this point. We're going to take communion and kind of dwell over it for this last part of our service. See, the bread, this body of Christ, is to come to a time of remembrance. In 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul gives further instructions about this time. He says, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. And everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so we will not be finally condemned with the world. See, this remembrance is not to be taken lightly. So there is a warning that is given by the Apostle Paul, and I would just echo those words. As we come to share in this today, this is for believers. This is for those who are identifying with the body of Christ and the sacrifice that he made for you on the cross. As you take this bread in a few minutes, you are confessing that you identify with his sacrifice for your sin. As you take this bread, you are saying there was a body that was given. And it was given to live this life here on the earth. And you have accepted the sacrifice that was made for you. And you remember all that that meant for you. See, that's why it's so closely tied to baptism. Baptism is a public confession of your faith that you've accepted Jesus Christ, his gift of eternal life. We talk about two ordinances in the life of our church. Ordinances are steps of obedience that you take. And if you take communion, you are prepared to also be baptized to make a public confession. In fact, it's the first ordinance that Christ commands in Scripture was this whole sense of be baptized. And so I would just call to you, if you feel that you have accepted Christ and you're taking communion as that confession here this morning, then if you have never been baptized, gone under the water and identified with Christ and his burial, his death and his burial and his resurrection, then speak to us today. We'd love to have some Christmas baptisms take place. You see, as we take this bread, we're going to celebrate his body. And Paul talks about, don't eat the bread lightly. For you eat and drink, if you don't discern the body of Christ, you drink judgment on yourself. And there's two sides to that. The first side is just to consider that the bread is your confession, that you share in the sacrifice of the body of Jesus. But the way it's worded, he's also saying, and consider the body that you've been birthed into. That you are part of the body of Jesus Christ, the church that is on display today. As we share in the bread today, I'm going to ask you to, we're going to have the elders come up, and gentlemen, you could come up here and start getting ready for this, because we're going to pass the bread. And I'm going to ask you to take the bread today and hold it, to hold it as a reflection on the body of Christ and what he has done for you, and to give thanks for your salvation, and to give thanks for this body that you are a part of. And then when it's been served to everyone and we're prepared in heart and mind, I'll just lead us in prayer and we'll eat together today, signifying that unity that we have in Christ. Andrew and the team will play, and then we will come back to this. So let me pray, and then we'll have the men serve the bread and hold it till we are all finished. Father, thank you for how you are leading and guiding us. Thank you for this table that is set this morning with bread and this cup. And God, we pray that you would remind us that there was a body prepared. He came at Christmas. He lived and he died at the cross to be a savior so that we can know you with us. So guide us even as we share now together in this way. as we hold this bread, Jesus said, "This is my body." It's representing his physical body. I believe he was also reminding us that we are all now part of his body. So we eat it together, just reflecting that we are one in Christ because of all that he has done. Let us eat the bread together. Father, we give you thanks and glory that you have given us a Savior. And we are astounded that for that to happen, you had to become one of us. That Jesus, your Son, was sent here to go through all that it meant to become a baby, to grow and develop in his mother's womb, to be birthed into this world and then to grow as a child, to work as a man, and then to enter into ministry as a prophet and as a priest and as a king, and to suffer and die for us, that our sin could be placed there on the cross. We thank you that we share as a body together in all that he has accomplished. We give you praise and glory for this. Amen. And after they had eaten, Jesus took the cup and said, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." We're going to pass the cup in a couple of minutes, and it's to focus us on remembering what the Lord has accomplished through his blood shed for us. As I said, Hebrews 9 and 10, wonderful chapters for you to review about all that this means for us. In chapter 9, we read this, that the Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. It was an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, is not a part of this creation. And he did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. How much more does the blood of Christ set us free to cleanse our conscience from acts leading to death, that we may serve the living God? As we take this cup and we reflect on the blood of Jesus is this new covenant. It's a new way. It's a way of grace that we are cleansed, that we are set free from sin. As we take the cup, it is fitting for us to reflect and to open our hearts to God and say, "Oh God, oh Holy Spirit, thank you for deliverance from sin. And also, I call on you, Holy Spirit, to open my heart afresh. If there is sin within me, to stir my heart up that I might be set free." And oh God, as I take this blood, which was to cleanse my sin, oh God, would you show me and help me to walk in the newness that you intend for me to walk in. So as the cup is served again, I'm going to ask you to hold it until we're all ready to drink together. As you hold that cup, ask God to reveal your heart that you might let him set you free and give him thanks in the process. So I'll ask after I pray for the band to play again, sing along, or just listen and reflect. Father, the sense of what you have done for us. You call us your own. We are your people because you've drawn us to yourself. And we have that place because of Jesus, his body, his blood, his sacrifice. And all of this you offer to us as a gift, which we receive by faith. Thank you that we have made this declaration here again this morning, that we celebrate his death until he comes, for this is his next promise, is that he will return and gather unto himself all who are his own. And we so look forward to that advent. We look forward to when he shall return once more. Amen. In Matthew we read that she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's Christmas. A body was prepared for him and given to us, that he might be among us and with us even here today. And we celebrate his presence here. We celebrate that he came as a baby. We celebrate that he comes and is with us today. And we celebrate that he will come again. Emmanuel, God with us. I'm going to invite you to stand with me even as we're collecting the cups. Andrew and the team's going to lead us in a final song. We'll make this our benediction. We'll make this just a glorious song of triumph before God, his presence here with us. As we leave the place today, remember all the things that we need to be doing, chairs and things, but let's just relax for a few minutes and fellowship together, because we are the body of Christ together, and he is with us. Lead us, Andrew.